Morning, church. It's an honor to be with you this morning in God's house, and what a privilege it is for me to be able to share from God's word. I'm going to read from the book of Philemon, so if you would turn there with me. Our study is going to be from verses 1 to verses 3. So it says, from verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the text that we have before us. And we really do pray, Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be opened and fixed unto you. And so we too pray against distraction that would cause us to lose sight of what we have. We pray, Lord, that we would focus and that you would reveal deeper truths about what is happening in this text. Lord, we ask that you would be made much and we would be made less. We pray, Lord, that your will be done and that you would receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we dive in, perhaps some context and a little bit of overview. History has it that Philemon was likely penned between 60 to 62 AD. And it's one of four prison epistles that was written by Paul. So he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then not long after, he wrote Philemon. And so we have this story, one where the key theme of forgiveness is at work. We have Paul who's asking and imploring one of his fellow workers, Philemon, to forgive back one of his runaway slaves, Onesimus. Not merely as a slave, not merely just to wipe the slate clean, but actually to receive him back as a beloved brother, as the text tells us. And so this text is very challenging. It speaks to one of the biggest hallmarks of our faith, and that is forgiveness. And so what do we know about Philemon? Philemon was a Roman citizen from Colossae who had likely met Paul during one of his mission trips in Ephesus. Like most of the patriarchs in the day, they had one of two things. Or they had pretty much both of these things. They had one, a lot of money and a good reputation, and two, they had slaves to which they had worked, to which they would work for. One of these slaves was Onesimus, and he is the runaway slave that is to flee the city. And we don't know for sure how it happened, but we know that while Paul is in prison in Rome, he leads Onesimus to Christ. And it speaks to Paul's character. It speaks to his character in that he, while still in chains, he's still sharing the gospel. Now, he could easily have let his circumstances get the better of him, but instead he pens four of the most brilliant epistles in all of the New Testament, and in fact he's continually leading people to the Lord. And so this book of Philemon serves as a powerful testament to the transformative potential of faith and the true meaning of Christian love and forgiveness. The story of Onesimus and Philemon is a heartening example of how one's status in life, in this case a slave, does not define your value in the kingdom of God. As believers, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and that transcends social hierarchies and barriers. This letter uses the context of Roman slavery and Roman military jargon to depict the gospel. And it creates a new reality where former slave and a former master are now equal in God's eyes. This appeal is powerful because it highlights how, because of Philemon and Paul's shared faith, that should lead to reconciliation and a kind of radical forgiveness and love that reflects God's grace to them. And so as we consider our text, let's read verse 1. Verse 1 reads, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. As I was preparing, I was sharing some of my thoughts on the text, and the word prisoner just jumped out at me. And I thought of a song. And as I was sharing with Nay, she nearly fell off her chair. She said, how can you share a secular song like that in church? And as I explained my thinking, she said, okay, it makes total sense. So if it doesn't land well, she's as guilty as I am. So the song is a well-known song from the Eagles. It's a song called Hotel California. And I want to just read to you two lyrics from the song. The song was actually written, these rock stars in the 70s had been so caught up in this American dream and this rock star lifestyle, and they realized soon after getting engrossed in it that it wasn't all that it claimed it would be. And so here's one of the lyrics. He says, we are all just prisoners here of our own devices. And perhaps one of the most gripping lyrics says, you can check out any time you like, but you can never leave. And I think that actually speaks to the fatality of man, in that we think that we can rid ourselves of our own spiritual bondage. And as secular people say, as we see in just this song, when you try and shackle yourselves out of bondage, you actually, it's too late, you're in too deep. Maybe another example that I can give, maybe with a book from C.S. Lewis. So he penned The Chronicles of Narnia. And one of his last books in that whole series was The Last Battle. And this is what C.S. Lewis says. He says, their prison is only in their minds, yet they are in that prison. And so afraid of being taken in that they cannot be taken out. And this quote was actually attributed to the dwarfs, who became so cynical that when they were offered light, they chose darkness. And when they were offered help, they stuck to their guns. And that again speaks to the depravity and the fatality of man, in that we think we can do this all by ourselves. I think the word prisoner is one where you have to think of what the definition of prisoner actually means. If you're a prisoner, you are enslaved by something above you. Right? And so I want to ask you this morning, church, to what or by what are you imprisoned by? For Paul, he says he's a prisoner of Christ. Listen to one of these psychological conditions. The psychological condition is actually called Stockholm Syndrome. Stockholm Syndrome was a term that was coined in 1973 when a group of robbers robbed a bank. And the hostages that were held captive actually developed feelings of empathy. And in extreme cases, we're having a technical... So the term was coined in 1973, and these guys who were held captive by these robbers developed feelings of empathy and even love. And it made me think of how we actually do that with our sin. And that's actually what I want to bring to us this morning, is that we are either going to be enslaved by Christ or we're going to be enslaved by our minds or our sin. Listen to what historian and theologian J.B. Lightfoot said of Paul. He said, they were not shackles which self had riveted, but a chain with which Christ had invested him. Thus, they were a badge of office. And so, yes, indeed, Paul was a prisoner by Roman rule. But those very shackles and those very chains served as a reminder that he was actually a prisoner of something far greater. And so it was a badge of office. It was a title. It was something that Paul was proud of. He was enslaved by the very work and the saving grace of Christ. Now Paul, 30 years prior to this, you would argue, would not have been a prisoner of Christ. Paul would have been a prisoner of his own zealot desire to wipe out any Christians. He would have been a prisoner of the law. He would have been a prisoner of his own mind. But because of the saving work of Christ, he is now a prisoner of Christ himself. And so I want to charge you with that this morning, church, is that you can only be a prisoner of one or two things. And what an amazing title to have in that you can be called a prisoner, to be completely sold out, to be completely dedicated for Christ. Perhaps a good yardstick that we could use to measure what a prisoner we are too, is when Jesus has his listeners sitting on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 21. He says simply, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so as we consider what we are imprisoned by, however we are spending our time, whatever our heart's greatest desire is, perhaps that's actually something that we need to bring to the Lord so that we are not totally caught up in it. And that we get to a point where we think that we can shake free from those chains ourselves, but in the end we can try and check out, but we can never escape. We can never be free. And so, to what or what are you a prisoner of? Verse 2 says, "And Apphia our sister, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and the church in your house." History has it that Apphia is said to be the wife of Philemon, and Archippus was most probably Philemon's son. There is no real confirmation to that, but we can infer from the text. And it's interesting that this address, whilst directed solely to Philemon, mentions his wife and his son. But in the customs of the day, Philemon's wife, Apphia, was actually, or would be, the supervisor of the slaves. And so the letter may very well have concerned her as well. And that's actually the second point I want to make as well. Yes, this letter was penned specifically for Philemon. But because Philemon was a prominent church leader in his house church, this letter would have likely have been read out within the church, and therefore it had ramifications for the church as well. And so although the charge was to Philemon to go and forgive a runaway slave as a beloved brother and to cancel any debts, because this was a public reading and in a public space, the church was too accountable. And this task of receiving Onesimus back would have been something that would be very difficult. We don't read what Onesimus did. We don't know how he wronged Philemon. But we know that this letter, there's a real sense of urgency. And history also says that if a slave were to escape his master, the master had every right to execute. That was the rule of the day. And so this letter has this real sense of urgency. It's almost as if Paul is putting himself into a potential life and death matter. I don't know if you have noticed as we've read the text as well, but there's a number of words and titles in just three verses. We read prisoner, we read sister, we read brother, we read worker, we read soldier. And all of these titles are woven right throughout these three verses. And Paul often used this theme of military jargon in his letters. Consider 2 Timothy, verses 2 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim, I love this, is to please the one who enlisted him. Paul also implores the church in Ephesus, and we know this very well. In chapter 6, he says that we need to put on the full armor of God. And I think his intentional use of this language is to point to the fact that we are in fact in a war. Whilst there is this literal Roman rule taking place, there's also this spiritual war that's taking place. And we need to be encouraged that the war we fight is not of flesh and blood. He calls Archippus his fellow soldier. And this is interesting because it aligns him with Paul's own spiritual campaign. The expression actually highlights perseverance, discipline, and this readiness to suffer. In Colossians 4, verses 17, it also says of Archippus, now bearing in mind that Archippus was, Colossians was written prior to Philemon, Paul says, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Now if you take Colossians 4:17 and Philemon 1:2 and you couple them together, you can see that Archippus was at work. He is now addressed as fellow soldier, and that term denotes that he has been engaged in strenuous service, and he is expected to finish his assignment faithfully. If we go to verse 3, we read, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a common saying that Paul would have in his letters. But what was interesting is that to the traditional Jew, calling Jesus Christ, or anointed one, or on the same sort of standard as God, was blasphemy. To the Gentiles, calling Jesus Lord was obviously them giving their allegiance over or from their Roman emperor. But Jesus was both God to Jew and Gentile. Now this verse is an interesting one because before Paul gets into the nitty-gritty, he reminds us of the divine gifts that the Lord has given us. It says, Paul's brief greeting lays a gospel foundation for the entire letter. Before addressing duty, he celebrates the divine gifts that empower obedience. Because it's God's unearned favor, his grace, and his reconciling peace. It's continually flowing to believers. And those divine gifts are the very things that are going to make this act of saving, or this act of forgiving a brother that has so wronged you, it's going to make it possible. Apart from Christ, this act to which Paul is calling Philemon would be impossible. But it's because of his mercy and his grace and his peace. And so what does that mean for us this morning? I have just two thoughts that I want to share with you. The first one is that love transcends social rank. If you consider all the terms, prisoner, brother, sister, worker, soldier, whatever you are, Paul's plea is for us to receive, is for Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a dearly beloved brother. Consider Galatians 3, chapter verses 26 to 28. It says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Our economical, demographical, social rank has no bearing in God's kingdom. And what an amazing truth that is. What an encouraging reminder for us this morning. The second thing I want to say to you this morning is this. There is no middle ground with forgiveness. You either forgive or you don't. You either stand forgiven or you stand unforgiven. I want to read you a parable from chapter 18 of Matthew, from verses 21. The title in our Bibles is titled The Parable of the Unforgiving Servant. It says this: Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how many times must I forgive a brother? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you back everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him of the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned them and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and you should not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. I think this parable is actually a startling and sobering reminder of how when we compare that which we have been given from to our human affairs, we could argue that it absolutely pales in comparison. Now, I don't think Paul is very flippant. His tone is not dismissive. He knows it's not going to be easy. When you consider what you've been spared from, that should inspire you and that should motivate you to relieve you from the trespasser that has got this thing over you. We also consider in the Sermon on the Mount again, Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, there's a famous line in the Lord's Prayer that says, Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And this is why I said at the start that forgiveness is such a hallmark of the Christian faith. If we stand unable to forgive, what does that say of our faith? Do we really know that we have been saved? Do we really know the magnitude of that which we have been forgiven? Consider these last two quotes as I draw to an end. This one is taken from Alexander Pope. He says, To err, in other words, to be indecisive, is human. To forgive is divine. And does that not speak to how we need our Lord and Savior to help us forgive? In our own strength, we can't forgive it. And if we stand holding grudges, are we not prisoners of our own revenge? And I was so encouraged by that song that you guys opened with. When he died on the cross, he stormed the prison. And again, how it speaks to that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. If we try and forgive of our own strength, it's an exercise in futility. This last quote, I think, sums up my talk very well. It says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was indeed you. So I want to leave that with you this morning. Consider your own scenarios and own situations and your own life at the moment you're in. And pause to consider what you have been spared from. Because the greatest hallmark of the Christian faith, one of, is to forgive. Because as we forgive our dear brothers and sisters, that speaks volumes for what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just thank you that in these few verses we feel so challenged, so stirred. We feel so convicted. And we do pray, Lord, that we would examine our own hearts. That as we consider to where we spend our own time, to what we are imprisoned by, and as we consider what you've done on the cross, we pray that our hearts would wake up to the realization of the magnitude of the work that you did on the cross. We thank you that you set us free from bondage. We thank you that you broke free those shackles that held us in captivity. We thank you that we are now sons and daughters of Christ. And we thank you that there is no male or female, no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, for we are all one in Christ. We thank you for that truth this morning, and we pray, Lord, that it would sink deep within our spirits. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.